The way that I've learned to find Jonah is to look for Micah. Sometimes he does need chasing, but yeah, Micah in the Bible is the book just after Jonah. So that's one way I've learned to find it. Well, Jonah is a wonderful part of the Bible, one of the shorter but very dramatic parts. And it's really a story of God's patience and persistence with a hard-hearted and rebellious people, focused in on the person of Jonah. And so let's continue looking at God's incredible patience, both to those who don't know him, but also to those who do and should know better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us so many ways and so many words by which we can see and appreciate your goodness and your sovereignty and your love for us even more clearly. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us again as we hear your word, as we understand what you are teaching us through Jonah's prayer that he prays to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike the old Bette Midler song, God is not watching us from a distance. God is not watching or waiting or hoping that we will sort ourselves out. God is not waiting and hoping that we'll become mature in on of ourselves. God's not waiting and hoping that the human race will sort itself out, all its problems and wars and conflicts. God is not distant, but he's intimately involved. He's involved in every part of his created order. Just as God carefully crafted every blade of grass and every flower and every mountain, God continues to care intimately for every part of his creation. Jesus said, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground outside of the care of our Heavenly Father." And that even the hairs of our head are numbered. See, God cares for the minutest detail of each person that he created. And God not only cares, he's involved in each of our lives. He's involved in shaping us, in challenging us, in growing us. God is involved in the life of every individual. And God is intimately involved. We see, a great example of God's involvement and personal care in the life of Jonah himself. Jonah was commissioned by God to be a prophet. Now, he had a special commission, but he's only, in the end, still one of God's people. He's one of God's chosen people. And as we look at how God is involved in Jonah's life, we need to see how God, in his unchanging character, is involved in ours also. Jonah has been, if you were with us last week, at the end of chapter 1, we saw that Jonah had been rescued from a near-death experience. Jonah had been running away from God. A storm had been sent to call Jonah back. Jonah had been called by God to go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah refuses. He runs in the other direction. He gets onto a boat and heads towards Tarshish. And God sends this storm to call Jonah back. And then after being thrown overboard by the storm, by the sailors, Jonah cries out to God, and God graciously rescues him by sending a fish to swallow him alive. Now, this is one of those miraculous stories and events in the Bible that we do call a miracle. There are some commentators who have tried to validate the story by recounting stories of one or two individuals who were actually swallowed by a big fish. And we don't know whether those stories are actually true. But what we do know is that the God of the Bible is able to do what is impossible for anyone else to do. And so it's a story in which God does the impossible and rescues Jonah. And the greater miracle, as I mentioned last week, is not how God rescued Jonah. It's the fact that God rescued him. That Jonah, being so persistently and stubbornly rebellious, that God still persists with him and rescues him. And so, after God provides this huge fish to swallow Jonah, Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And the rest of this chapter is Jonah's prayer. And it's actually a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer in which he thanks God for having been rescued by this fish. He's actually looking back at what has already happened, and he's thanking God. And as we look at this prayer, we'll see this as an example of God's incredible patience, in which God is intimately involved in molding Jonah's heart. So verse 2 in the prayer is the summary of the prayer itself. Jonah says, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. That's the overall, that's a summary of what he's going to expand on. In my distress I called and God, you answered me. And I want us to look at this prayer in three parts. The first is the context of the prayer in which he's been thrown to the bottom of the sea. Second is the new perspective that Jonah gets through that experience in which he prays. And the third part is Jonah's act of repentance. So Jonah thrown overboard, Jonah's new perspective, and then thirdly, his act of repentance. Jonah acknowledges at the beginning of this prayer is that having gone to the bottom of the sea, that having been thrown overboard, was an act of God himself. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. See, Jonah acknowledges the absolute sovereignty of God, pursuing him even to the bottom of the ocean. That behind the actions of the sailors, the sailors actually reluctantly threw him overboard. Jonah said, it's because of me that this storm has come and it'll stop if you throw me overboard. And they reluctantly do it. But Jonah sees that behind the actions of the sailors is that God had thrown him overboard. God had hurled him into the depths. It's God's currents and his ocean that was overwhelming him to the point of death. See, God had brought him to the point of death itself. And what we shouldn't take lightly is this fact of God's sovereignty. Like, as those who believe the Bible, we all acknowledge God's sovereignty, but it's not a simple or easy truth for us to swallow oftentimes, especially when things don't go our way. especially when we suffer hardship or disappointment, God's sovereignty can be especially difficult. But this is the truth that we need to understand, that this is the extent to which God will go to bring about his purposes for us. God is not only intimately involved, but God is will sovereignly fulfill his purpose in each person, even if it means we need to suffer for it. Even if it means we need to be thrown overboard. Even if it means we need to drown or get to the point of drowning to wake us up, to enable us to gain a new reality, a new perspective of God. See, God is willing to bring us through pain and suffering as part of his good purpose for us. See, this was Jonah's hard heart that God was working to change. Jonah had not only disobeyed God, but he repeatedly refused to call on God when the storm came. When the sailors urged him to call on God, he ignored them. And when the sailors cared more for him than he did for them, and when he refused to obey even to the point of death itself. See, this is the extent of Jonah's hard heart, but also the extent, but even more the extent of God's persistence with him to bring him to a point of change. He says that it's as his life was ebbing away, verse 7, that he remembers God. His prayer rises up to God. So Jonah being thrown overboard, you see, was an act of God himself, sovereignly working out his purpose, doing whatever it takes to bring Jonah to a new point, to a new sense of reality, to a new level of repentance. And in anyone's books, that's a pretty drastic action, isn't it? What would you take? What would you do to bring someone to a point of repentance? What would you do to a child or to an employee? Would you throw him overboard? Well, that's what God did. God was prepared to do whatever it takes to bring Jonah to a new view of God's reality. And what God did for Jonah has to be and is true for us. God says he will do whatever it takes. All things work for the good. Not for the pleasure or the comfort of his people. All things, God works all things for the good of those who've been called, of those who have committed their lives to him. God works all things for our good in order to make us more like Christ, to bring us to a new level of maturity and trust and dependence. God will do whatever it takes to release us from whatever is controlling us, enslaving us, in order that we might find a new freedom in knowing him and in serving him. So whatever we are going through in life, you know, if you're a follower of Christ, this is what we need to understand. There is that no hardship that we experience, or no injustice we experience, is ever a sign that God has left us. But it is more likely a sign of his constant love towards us. No hardship is ever a sign that God has left us. But it may be more likely that it is a sign that he loves us. He's calling us to wake up to a new reality, to a new perspective of who He is. You know, often when we go through trials, we learn new things, don't we? We learn about ourselves. We learn about what we love and what we hate. We learn about what we fear and what we hope for. We learn about the people around us. We learn that people are less reliable than we thought they were. We learn that life can be more bitter than we realized. But you know, there's a deeper reality that God wants to teach us. God wants us not only to learn new things about ourselves or other people, God wants us to learn something new about Him. See, this is the question that we need to ask when we're brought through trial and suffering. What is God teaching about Himself? What is God teaching me about Himself? What is the new level of faith and trust that I need to have in Him? And what is He doing in and through my hardship to teach me about Himself? And the new perspective that Jonah experiences is this: that God's love is not worth losing. God's love is not worth losing. Verse 3, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight." Then verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." So Jonah pictures himself going down to the bottom of the sea, to the place of the dead, in which he pictures these gates closing in to bar him in forever, banished from God's presence. And he realized at that final moment, it is not worth losing God's love. It is not worth losing God's presence. It is not worth losing being banished from Him. We all live in a pretty well-off state, all of us here. We're in a country that we are well provided for if we, you know, make reasonable choices, even if we're unemployed. If we're citizens here, we have different provisions. But generally, all of us are well off relative to the rest of the world. We are rich and wealthy and well provided for. Most of us here have good health. Most of us here are still young. And it's hard for us to imagine losing everything, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine losing everything. And this was true of the rich young man. You know, as he came to Jesus, he said, you know, what is it that I need to get? And what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus says, obey the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, I've done all that. And then Jesus says, give everything away. Give all your possessions and then follow me. And that was the thing that the rich man couldn't do. See, he couldn't imagine losing everything, paying that cost to follow Him. And yet, this is what true maturity is. This is what it ultimately means to follow Jesus. Being willing to give up everything, being willing to pay the cost. And thank you to Brendan for again reminding us of this. To follow Jesus is to take up our cross and to follow Him. To give up every form of human security, financial, relational, physical, in order to say, God, you are enough. and I will do your will, even if it costs me my life. See, what if we did lose everything? Would God be enough for you? And what would it take for you to learn that God is enough? What would it take for you to learn that God is enough? Well, here we need to learn this, that God is prepared to do whatever it takes to bring us to a new point, to a new level of maturity, to work all things out for our good. And it is for us, therefore, to embrace this truth. Jonah realized that there was nothing worse than losing God's love. And so he prays. He prays to God. He directs his mind and his prayer towards the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was built in Jerusalem as the center of God's presence and rule and his love. It was the place in which God's people worshipped him, and the Israelites, when they were away from Jerusalem, they would think of when they were away from Jerusalem and away from the temple, they would think of Jerusalem, they'd think of the temple, and their prayers would be focused there because they knew that God's promises were centered on that temple. And this is what Jonah means when he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I will direct my prayer again to the very presence of God." And so it was a prayer of repentance. Now, repentance means a 180-degree turn. It means going back along the track that you came down on, came down on, in the opposite direction. It's backtracking. And so this is what Jonah's prayer is. Up to this point, he had been silent. Up to this point, he'd been running away from the very presence of God. And now at this final moment, he turns back and he seeks God's face. He turns toward God in humility and repentance. And the great news is that God hears him. God hears his prayer. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life back from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." See, the incredible thing is that God, that Jonah's prayer rose to God. In other words, God accepted his prayer. God received him once more. And God responded to his prayer by rescuing him miraculously. And so Jonah continues this prayer of thanksgiving, and he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. So you see, Jonah is incredibly thankful. And Jonah makes a new commitment to obey God and to do what God says. But you see, in all this, we need to see that all of this is an outcome of God's persistent actions, God's sovereign work in bringing Jonah to a point of repentance. It wasn't that Jonah wanted to repent naturally. God brought him to see and to give him a new sense of what is true and what is good and what is valuable. To be driven from, to keep running away from God, to be distant from God is the worst possible place to be. Because, you see, God's love is better than life itself. This is what Psalm 63 says. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Your love is better than life. In other words, if I don't have God's love, it won't even be worth living. God's love is better than life. God's love is better than anything and everything that I could ever possess materially, emotionally. God's love is better than life. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is it that God is calling us to let go of in order to believe this truth? What is it that God is calling you to let go of in order to believe that this is true for you? That God's love is better than life itself. That God's love is better than your health. God's love is better than your marriage. God's love is better than your wealth. God's love is better than the justice that you want. God's love is better than being in control. God's love is better than all this. And here's a prayer that the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 2. If we really believe that God's love is better than life, this is a prayer that it would be wise for us to pray. A prayer from Proverbs. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, or say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. See, is this a prayer that you and I are prepared to pray? To give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me so poor that I have to steal, and don't make me rich, or else I might disown you. I might think that I don't need you, because to know you is better than life itself. And this is what Jonah, you see, needed to learn. That to know God and to obey Him was better than life itself. And God was prepared to do everything to teach him that lesson. And it's given for us so that we might also learn this lesson without necessarily having to go through that same process. Now, wouldn't it be much better to turn back earlier in the journey? Wouldn't it be better to to humble ourselves before God right now than continue to suffer the conflict in our consciences, to suffer materially or spiritually or emotionally because we're still running away from God? Because you see, no matter how far you run or how long you run for, here's the great news. God will not give up on you. God will persist in you and with you until He achieves His good purpose. And that's His promise. If you belong to Him, then you can be assured of that. God will persist in you and with you until Christ is fully formed in you. And so let's take heed of what Jonah didn't early on. And you know what? God still had work to do with Jonah. We'll find that out in the next week where Jonah's repentance in the end was only half-baked. And yet, again, here's the great news. God still persisted with him. And he'll persist in us also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, not only to see Jonah's heart of rebellion and the way you brought him to repentance, but also an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts. Lord, help us to have a greater vision of who you are and what you are seeking to do in us. And may we humble our hearts before you, honestly, with a heart of repentance, calling out to you, even as Jonah did. It is only with your help, Lord, that we can truly turn to you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.